You know, our life is a story. We all have a story. I have a story. You have a story. Even God has a story. And when we think about it, and when we look for it, we can see God's story all around us. It's no secret that the whole of Scripture is God's invitation for us to be a part of His story. However, today in our Scripture and in our message, we're going to explore the core and the nature of God's story. So as we find out more, I invite you to open up your Bible or take out your pew Bible and look with me in Exodus chapter 3. Our Scripture reading will be chapter 3, verses 1 through 15, and follow along as we hear the Scripture. Moses was taking care of the flock for his father-in-law Jethro, Midian's priest. He led his flock out to the edge of the desert, and he came to God's mountain called Oreb. The Lord's messenger appeared to him in a flame of fire in the middle of a bush. And Moses saw that the bush was in flames, but it didn't burn up. And then Moses said to himself, "Let me check out this amazing sight and find out why the bush isn't burning up." And when the Lord saw that he was coming to look, God called to him out of the bush, "Moses, Moses." And Moses said, "I'm here." Then the Lord said, "Don't come any closer. Take off your sandals because you are standing on holy ground." And he continued, "I am the God of your father, Abraham's God, Isaac's God, and Jacob's God." And Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, "I've clearly seen my people oppressed in Egypt. I've heard their cry of injustice because of their slave masters, and I know about their pain. And I'm coming down to rescue them from the Egyptians in order to take them out of that land and bring them to a good and broad land, a land that's full of milk and honey, a place where the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites all live. Now, the Israelites, cries of injustice have reached me, and I've seen just how much the Egyptians have oppressed them. So get going! I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, "Who am I to go to Pharaoh and to bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" And God said, "I'll be with you. And this will show you that I'm the one who sent you. After you bring the people out of Egypt, you will come back here and worship God on this mountain." But Moses said, "If I now come to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your ancestors has sent me to you,' they're going to ask me, 'What's this God's name?' And what am I supposed to say to them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am. So say to the Israelites, 'I am has sent me to you.'" And God continued, "Say to the Israelites, 'The Lord, the God of your ancestors, Abraham's God, Isaac's God, and Jacob's God has sent me to you. This is my name forever. This is how all generations will remember me.'" It's the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Lord, as we meditate on this passage this morning, reveal yourself to us and give us the courage to see your presence all around us and the courage to live in a way that shows your presence is with us and alive in us. In Jesus' name, amen. Once upon a time, a child was born in an age of great distress. His people were servants of the mightiest empire, and their rulers terribly oppressed and abused them. In fact, an order had just gone out from the highest king that if a servant male was born, they must drown in the river. However, the boy's mother refused to follow this wicked edict. Instead, she placed him in a watertight basket and laid the basket in the water and let it go down the river. She trusted God to take care of him. Well, shortly thereafter, God does what God does. And ironically, the basket is found by the daughter of the high king. She rescues the boy and adopts him, raising him as her own in the house of the rulers, as a son of the royal family. And though he was born a minority and a slave, he grew up living amongst the majority, with the elite, as one of the rulers. He excelled as he was provided the greatest opportunities to improve himself. He was well educated, he was strong, athletic, and trained to be a leader. But then one day, something occurred to him. Though he was regarded as one of the elite, he realized that he did not look like his fellow brothers and sisters. Instead, he looked more like the servants, the minority, one of those that society looked down on. And suddenly it occurred to him that through his veins ran the blood of the minority and not of the powers that be. So he went to learn about his people, and as he went out into the labor camps and watched his people, he saw how horribly they were treated. He saw their oppression, and the injustice angered him. And in an act of defending one of the servants from a beating, he struck and killed one of the ruler's men. Soon, what he had done was known to all the people. However, they had no regard for him. Though he looked like them, he really wasn't one of them. And what's worse is now the high king was looking for him. So in fear for his own life, he flees. He escapes as a fugitive. This man's name was Moses. And though he was born a Hebrew, Moses was raised as an Egyptian by the daughter of Pharaoh in the household of Pharaoh. And after he kills a man in defense of his kinsmen, he flees Egypt for the land of Midian. Today, this is known as the Sinai Peninsula. But there, his education, his strength, his training, and his ability that comes to good use. He ends up protecting a group of women who are being attacked by bandits and other shepherds. And then he ends up marrying one of those women. And he becomes a shepherd himself for his new father-in-law. This should have been his happily ever after. Except God. See, one day while Moses was out with his sheep, he encounters God. And suddenly, Moses, this strong, educated, and courageous one, humbles himself before God. And God responds, "I have heard the cry of my people. I have seen their misery, injustice, and oppression. I know their suffering, and so I'm sending you to rescue them from the Egyptians. I have plans for them, and I want you to lead them from Egypt to a land that is good and plentiful, with enough room for everyone. It's a land of full of everything you could ever want or ever need. Now get going." Then Moses suddenly realizes that God is sending him back to the place that he ran from, the place that was the source of so much pain. He hesitates. Despite his education, despite his talent, despite his strength, despite his ability, despite his courage, he now doubts himself. Moreover, despite his humility, he argues with God. "Who am I? I'm not good enough." Have you ever felt like that? that God has blessed you with so much, yet then when God wants you to do something, you suddenly have doubts and feel like you're not good enough. God says, don't worry, I'll be with you. And to prove it, before you go to the promised land, you will bring the people back to this mountain and worship me here. What a good thing to know that wherever God sends us, God is there with us. And what's more is that God is leading us into God's presence. Yet Moses is unconvinced. God, you know, what do I say to the people about who sent me? Because, you know, who's going to believe me that I heard from God? God says, tell them I sent you. The Hebrew word haya, eher haya, literally means I am who I will be. Or, I am who I am, I will be who I will be. That is, I am the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. I am the God of your ancestors. This is my name forever, and this is how you will remember me. Now, when we think about this passage, we usually think about the burning bush or Moses talking to God, and we do this because we imagine ourselves right there. We imagine ourselves in Moses' shoes or taking our sandals off as Moses did. We imagine ourselves talking to God. When we do that, we make the story about us. And the reality is the story is not about us. In fact, the story is not even about Moses. The story is about God. This is a story about a God who created humanity in God's own image and called them very good. This is a story about a God who saw his beloved creation make some really bad decisions. And so God created a plan to rescue them and correct their mistakes. This is a story about a God who put a plan into place through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to bless all of creation. This is a story about a God who saw the Israelites, the children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and how they were being abused. So he created a plan to rescue them. Here's the beauty of God's plan. That God had originally led the Hebrews to Egypt. Yet when the Egyptians took advantage of them and enslaved them and held them captive, God raised a Hebrew child in an Egyptian household to be the one who rescued them. Except this man runs away. He runs away from his destiny and from his calling. Yet while this man is living as a fugitive, God seeks him out and finds him out past the desert in a place called Midian that literally means wasteland. Now think about this for a moment. God came to Moses in a place that was beyond the wilderness, beyond the desert, in a place called the wasteland, in a place that seems devoid of life, devoid of anything holy, a place that we might say is God-forsaken. Yet that's where God appears to Moses. When God sends Moses to rescue his people from their slavery and bondage to the Egyptians, God's power is on display for all of creation. And God did this so that the people could and would come and worship God and go to their promised land. This is the story, repeated over and over in a myriad of ways, about a God who goes to work rescuing people from bad situations. Even when a good situation goes bad, God will appear in the middle of nowhere, in the midst of our God-forsaken spaces and places, and deliver us from bondage and slavery to our bad circumstances, and to bring us into His presence and leading us to our promised land. This is seen again and again throughout Scripture. The most beautiful way we see it is when God sends His only begotten Son, Jesus the Christ, into this messed up and broken world that has turned His back on God. And Jesus shows us the truth about God. He shows us God is love, and that God loves us so much that Jesus lived a perfect life for us, and then He died for us. And then when Jesus died for us, He took the penalty and the guilt and all the shame for our sin and our mistakes with Him. And they were hung on the cross with Him. And they were buried with Him so that we wouldn't have to carry them anymore. Yet it gets even better, because 3 days later, He rose from the dead to show His power, to prove His power over hell and death. It is the nature of God and God's story to intersect, intervene, and intercede in people's lives, making the people better, making their lives better, making their stories better. So God is intersecting and intervening and interceding in your life to make you better, to make your life better, to make your story better. And when God brings you into God's story and you embrace what God is doing in you and through you, it becomes natural for you to take on the characteristics of God through serving God and helping others. And this is God's great story. It's an amazing story about a God who is real, who is here, and who is for you. It's about a God who will be who God will be. Meaning that God is the God who shows up even in our wasteland and our God-forsaken spaces to call us into better places. So God is the kind of God who leads us into His presence, challenges us to resist evil, injustice, and oppression, and gives us, you and I, the power to overcome the forces of evil and hell. This is the story of God. Most of all, God loves you so much, He wants you to be a part of that story. And it's my hope and prayer that we see God's story in our life and that we have the courage to make our life part of God's story. Amen.